Australian Bible Church, April the 18th, 2010. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification and Christ without compromise by faith. This morning our topic, the Creator. God, the first and the last, is eminently creative and creates peace in the hearts of his people. He actually says that he creates peace. First, the first. It is always good to look back to the first, the way it all began. Then we all plan to look at the midst, the way it developed. And then the end. It's always good to keep the end in mind, for it will come. The first. Creation, creation. It's not just a name for a competitive theory. It is the name for the production of a baby, of a thought, of a novel, of music, of glory, of majesty, of wonder, and the universe. God is creative, we are creative. His has the universal and total domain. We have many creators' opportunities, and do we ever express them? Do we wonder at some of the productions, whether it be music or literature? Creation, a masterpiece, magnificent movement of the maestro, of God himself, who made us many creators as one of his creations. We are all creations of the Creator, endowed with creativity by the Creator. What a great exhibit of mind is creation, that of the cosmos and the outer environment that it has. What an exhibit of thought, seen in the intensely brilliant mathematics of the matter, in astronomy and biology, of understanding and artistry, seen in the aesthetic magnificence of mathematics, and forms that leave the great tottering with wonder, of engineering, systems of thought, models of ideas, and in the midst of it is love, which leaps into reality as comprehension dawns in the hearts of the creation known as mankind. And realization comes. And bickering about the curse and how best to handle it is released for a while before wars are no more, which will come. And man begins to think with gratitude of what he is, what he should do, and leave the massive folly and abominable delusion that is by power and force and killing and strife and torture that you make any gains. You do make a gain on the side of death, obviously. Debility, disease, vengefulness, vindictiveness, jealousy, upsets with which this world lives now by a philosophy of its own. God detests these things. In Jeremiah 4, to which we may look for a moment, in Jeremiah 4 and verse 23, creation, of course, as always, is a process. It can be done instantaneously, but if so, then it's just because the capacities of the one creating are unlimited. In Jeremiah 4:23, you see Jeremiah stricken with his people for their sin and their foolishness, just as now, their naturalistic philosophies, their endeavors to get everything out of something that's here. Like a kid who wants to develop a house by looking at his teddy bear and said, teddy bear, it all came from teddy bear. It's no better. Jeremiah, wearied with these foolishnesses, is inspired by God as follows. 4:23 of Jeremiah, I beheld the earth, and indeed, it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains. Indeed, they trembled. And all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. And all the cities were broken down in the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. You see, this is creation going backwards, like someone destroying a house in which he is living. Without form and void, in verse 23, is precisely what the position was of the world in the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth was without form and void. This is seeing the spectacular brilliance of the design of God for the cosmos being removed step by step. Like someone taking off the majestic robes of a king, robe by robe. So the universe is left, the mountains are trembling, the great things are being destroyed, the order and providence of God is being removed in a vision, an anti-clockwise vision, a destructive and not productive vision. Man is doing that more and more. The superabundance of facilities on this earth are being plundered and destroyed. The psychological strength is being plundered and destroyed by tension, worry, confusion, delusion, ambition, and a crisis coming because the branch wants to cut itself off from the vine and wonders why it hurts. Denton, in his book Evolution, a Theory in Crisis, notes some of the staggering wonders of creation. For example, he speaks of the staggering level of miniaturization involved in life's underlying codes, things which, by magnificent mechanics, machineries, create proteins which are used in our lives. He says, "It is astonishing to think that this remarkable piece of machinery, which possesses the ultimate capacity to construct every living thing that ever existed on Earth, from a giant redwood to the human brain, can construct all its components in a matter of minutes." You want another one of these things? Minutes to do. Look at the miniaturization and look at the expedition, the speed, the fantastic speed with which it can reconstruct another one. And weigh less than 10 to 16 grams. It is with the order of several thousand million times smaller than the smallest piece of functional machinery ever constructed by man. That's creation. The words of magnificence and splendor and marvel and wisdom are not overused. This is beyond anything man is anywhere near. This is this amazingly complex, brilliantly manageable protein synthetic apparatus, that is, it makes proteins, DNA and RNA. In a similar vein, on page 290, he notes, "It is now well established that the pattern of diversity at a molecular level, that is, looking at the way the proteins are made up and that sort of thing in their different chemicals, so a whole lot of these proteins, conforms to a highly ordered hierarchic system." That means that these things have been deposited as by a genius. The matters, the orders, the construction are organized. The particularities are brilliantly interrelated. A hierarchy, this governs that, and then that governs this, and that governs that. It goes up in the hierarchical area of levels of management, just as we have in the factory, though, of course, more brilliant. He goes on, "Thus molecules like fossils have failed to provide the elusive intermediates so long sought by evolutionary biology." Meaning, when you get to the molecular level, it's this or that. It's never something in between. Everything is precise, it is ordered, it is definitive, it is defined. At a molecular level, he says, no organism is ancestral. If you get down to the molecules, to the chemical particles of which our living tissues are made, no organism is ancestral. For instance, one cell. He says that one cell has the complexity of New York City. One cell, and you have billions of them, built in a hierarchical order of systems in your body. So he says, at a molecular level, no organism is ancestral or primitive or advanced compared with its relatives. Indeed, he adds, when new types of organisms are occasionally discovered, they never turn out to be ancestral to known groups, but stand only as sister groups. Everything is divided, like a family. John isn't partly Paul, and Paul isn't partly John. They may be human, they may be similar, but each one is absolutely distinct, and there's no merging or convergence whatsoever. It is the same in music. If Schubert writes a symphony of this kind, if he writes some construction, then another symphony may have elements of similarity. But if you were to try to tell him that one was merged into the other, he'd laugh at you. There may, he said, have been certain comments, he may have said, certain elements in common. In the instructive, facile strength of my creative output. But to compare this with that is rubbish. This has an individuality, he might say. So it is in all creation. You can try to imitate creative efforts of someone with vaster understanding than yourself in a field where he is creative. But in vain. You don't have the knowledge. You don't have the understanding. You don't see it with the verve and enterprise and vitality and penetration that he does. It is ridiculous to imagine you could begin to work in his realm. You don't understand it. Each work of art, like some others, it may be, like the molecular level in life, it has its own signature. Different. This painting's really the same as that. There's been no cheating here, he says. That was this vision. That was that vision. Thus creation can make billions of faces. Human faces, just think of it. One mold, nose, eyes, ears. Billions. Recognizably human, utterly individual. That's creation. The opposite is desecration, such as we are seeing in a vision in Jeremiah 4. Desecration ruins it. The human creation, design, more than design, not less, personal existence, the human soul, can be ruined like a sewing machine, a car, an aeroplane, or a city. The things which are not for its strength, it can be abused, it can be misused. And that is what's happening in this world and this cosmos. Sin spoils. But that's just step one. The next thing, judgment rebukes. Put the two together and you have something like an atomic bomb. On the other hand, for those who are redeemed, brought back from desecration, holy joy in God's salvation polishes it. I was reading in one of the newspaper magazines of a philosopher, psychologist, who has been becoming very popular. His theory is, be happy. Be happy in industry. Be happy with your employees. Be happy in your heart. It works better. It takes away tension. It brings a more constructive, etc., etc. He wants happiness without ground. He wants someone hollow, who doesn't know his beginning, his middle, or his end, to act as if he did. He wants illusion, because happiness works. And because happiness is a consequence of holiness, if you don't have holiness, he's trying to engender it psychologically, because it does work. When you have grounds for happiness, the young man who wants to marry, he is very unsatisfied. But now he marries and he has happiness. Why? For a reason. There's no use suffering in delusion. But that's just one of the expressions of the fact that the opposite of desecration is salvation and happiness in holiness for a reason. So it's as many creators that you and I live. Because the Creator in the beginning made heaven and earth. In the Hebrew, the words repetitive in their first letters. It's like a literary exhibit. As though in English we might say, do this, don't act. The two sets have similar parallelism, and it makes a big impact, meaning, in the beginning, two words. God created, two words. And they have a resonance together. They're tied together as if to say, this is it, in the beginning, he created. Get that. In Genesis 2, God refers to the generations of the heaven and the earth. All that made them to be, on the one hand, and all that would come forth from them, on the other. Their family tree, as it were. the coat of arms of the whole creation. Their generations, how they were created, what came out of them. This, it says, is the generations in Genesis 2 of the heaven and the earth. Turn to Genesis 5 and you say, this is the generations of Adam. Here we get different qualities. Here's how Adam came to be, and this is what came from him. Here's how the heaven and earth came to be, and this is how what came from it. That's why in Genesis 2, you get the introduction to the personal history of Adam and Eve, and to their fall. That's what came from it. How people can confuse themselves on such issues is a marvellous testimony to the confusion which delusion brings. In Revelation 1:8, God is called the Alpha and Omega, the Almighty. And in 22 verse 13, he's called the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And in chapter 2, 9, the Lamb gains the same name, first and last. That name is found in Isaiah 44, 6, where God says, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. The first and the last is one of the signatures of God. Christ has it used of himself in Revelation 2, 9. God is the beginning and the end of all creation. At the end, we'll look later. It's he who did not create in vain, who indeed formed it to be inhabited. And in Genesis 1, you see, he molded what he had made, and this idea, this purpose, it was fulfilled. But as the man, whose fall is noted in Genesis 3, in Isaiah 44:19, we read that God has not spoken in secret to man. He's publicly announced it. What's the matter with you, he is saying. Haven't you heard? Didn't you know? Let's look at it in Isaiah. Isaiah 45:19. Well, let's start with 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it. Notice the emphasis I'm giving it is not original to me. I'm merely mirroring what's there and what has to be there. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. That's why all the various conditions are present that enable that to happen. That was his purpose. The presence of these conditions are the means. It is all so desperately simple. I am the Lord and there is no other, he says. I haven't spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I didn't say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So God is saying, I made the heaven and the earth. I made you. I made your race. And I told you. I explicitly, publicly, personally told you what the situation is. You have not been left alone. For he says, look to me and be you saved, O ye ends of the earth, in Isaiah 45, for I am God and there is no other. And then again he says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow to acknowledge that he is Lord, that of Christ. In Isaiah 45, every knee will bow, acknowledge that he is the only God. Christ! The Son and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are one Trinity. God didn't invent man to have fellowship. He had it already in his Trinity. The Savior Jesus Christ, workman and word of God, we read in John chapter 1, did it comprehensively with the Father, this creation. Listen to it. It's either God or else it's created. That's the nature of the structure of things. John 1:3. All things were made through him. Proposition 1. And without him, nothing was made that was made. If you want to look at it, category 1, the Creator. Category 2, all the rest. We're not talking of the products, we're talking of the things constructed. On the one hand is God who does it, who is eternal. On the other there's everything that's being constructed. All of it was made by Him. Second proposition, without Him, nothing was made that is made. He, conspicuous, central, the only operator, makes it all. Secondly, a thing that's made, He's it. He's the one that did it. There's no other source. Comprehensively and conclusively, God gives a situation. So the Savior has created all things. So not only is anything at all that is made His creation, but nothing that is not God is not His creation. It encompasses all things, and to Him their will is directed, and to Him their heart is found. For Him their labors are done. From Him the direction is gained. In the case of the cosmos, the rules and laws and provisions, in the case of living things, potentialities, which are developed about a kind, which, like a car model, can have this or that added according to the stimulus in terms of the information that is presented in it. In the case of man, love elicits what law demands, and understanding enables what wisdom desires. But everything is presented. It's created. We have this creative capacity to deal with things. One of the results of our liberty, for guilt certainly is no illusion in man, is rebellion. You don't have to rebel, but it's an option. It's been exercised so that there's none that has not sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but in Isaiah 45, look to me! One source, one creator, creator one hand, creation's on the other, creation's called man, right. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. It's not just Israel. They were a showcase. They messed it up, certainly. It was predicted and foreseen. The greatest mess they made was to mess up Christ. But that also was foreseen. And so they failed. But the gospel goes to every place. God has for His purpose for every person. The provision of the gospel should go to every nation. Says Christ in Isaiah 24, then shall the end come. I say we must look at the end. We've looked at the beginning, we must look at the end. And now we're in the middle, right now. Every tongue will in the end acknowledge God. Every knee will bow. It's just a question of when, under what circumstances. Man is not insignificant. Man is not meaningless. Man is not a piece of chaff blown about. But notice in Psalm 1 that it says, the wicked are like the chaff which the wind blows, but that's because they are chaff and not grain. That's because they are detached and available to be blown about. It is indeed the case that if you abandon God, the source of your life, you are subject to various forces. And you may think of them as your controllers. They're not. God is back of them. But if you sever from God, then choosing to be chaff, you are available for winds and you blame only yourself. I say man is not insignificant. He is worse than insignificant when he rebels against God, and he is judged. And those who reject Christ, says John 3, are judged already. He's not only, he's worse than insignificant, he's even, when he rejects the Savior, an outlandish alien, unreconciled, and in the case of many, unreconcilable, readily turning into tyrants over things small and great. Even seeking to rule the truth, as though each man, each pundit, or each idol set up, whether in Oxford or Cambridge or America or his own heart, is something he needlessly bows to. Their lives, like their logic, fall and fail. They cannot rise. They say, everything is a reactor. You say, how do you know if you're a reactor? Come clean. Be sensible. Wake up. Grow up. They talk of mystery, but this ignorant puzzlement outside God is then transformed into misery. It is clear I have told you, the Lord says, it wasn't in a secret place. He didn't go into a mine 6 miles under and put it on some sort of cryptic writing. He has publicly told us the beginning, the middle, the method, the way, the results, and the end. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness. Why? Because he is good. But if you insist on smashing up his machinery, consenting to the murder of his son in your heart, distancing yourself from God, obviously the fact that this is true means there must be misery. You can't drive your car over a million blades of steel sharpened with precision for 2 miles and expect that it won't be messed up. And so we come to the midst. In Colossians 3:10, we find a very interesting thing about the position now that was so far from the beginning, but getting nearer to, but not yet arrived at. The end. There are just the three places you can be. The beginning, the middle, and the end. Speaking of the middle then, in Colossians 3, verse 10. You have put on the new man, is renewed in knowledge according to, yes, what are the specifications for the new man? For the man now at peace with God who was once an enemy. Well, according to the image, yes, of him who created him. You are a restoration. You know how some old buildings are restored and look brilliant and beautiful and you marvel at their pristine freshness? This is a restoration. It's more than that. It's called a regeneration. You generate, and if things are messed up, you regenerate so that the thing comes out as if generated from the first. Man is brought back to the image he had. What more do you want? To be capable of comprehending the universe in the presence of God, called to become a child of God, to walk in the presence of this creator of creative artists, be they engineers, architects, medical persons, philosophers, whatever they are, in the presence of the creator of creativity forever as a child of his. What more in the world would you possibly want? Except, of course, to take over, which is the usual alternative that people seek, but so ridiculous. How can a puppet take over from an all-wise and all-knowing inventor who knows the end and declares it? But it still tries. It becomes deluded. It takes a lot to get to hell, but it's possible. This is their condemnation, says John 3:19, that light has come into the world, and in the presence of this light, men have preferred darkness to light. There is an irresistible power which comes under the earth. It was shown when Christ became a man through a virgin, took upon himself the vulnerabilities, the capacity for culminating climaxes of hate and odium, the capacity to be killed in the form that he took. All carefully arranged in advance, of course, because he knew the schedule. To bear the sin of those who had come to him, to offer salvation to all, and then to be resurrected, breaking death, reinvigorating his people, teaching for 40 days and departing, saying, there's the gospel, it'll go to the end of the world. Then, the end. England was very close to the end in 1939. Very close. The contest with Germany was so close in the air that I have read that at one stage they had so few planes to resist the bombing squadrons of German planes that they had to decide whether to concentrate in the south or at the north. They didn't have enough for both. They chose the north and happened to be right. I can still remember the headlines in the paper. I think it was 168 or some such number of German planes shot down in one night. It was as close as that. There comes a challenge. There comes an answer. In World War II, the wrong answer was chosen. "I have," says Churchill, "but one aim. It makes life so simple. It is to get rid of that bad man." These are not his actual words, but this was the thought. Hitler, one aim. So they join with Russia. Very clever. Mass murder of tens of millions. They join with him. Then, at the end of the war, he invades Eastern Europe. Endless suffering. For decades, continues. You have to look at the end. And you have to look at the beginning of what is right and why. And to do that, you don't have to be a brilliant genius. You only have to be able to read or listen. God has declared it. It happens exactly as he says. The creation is swept by the winds of sin, which is growing in huge quantity. Typhoons of judgment have come at various times, as in the flood. And the world wears out. Isaiah 51:6 tells us, let's read it. Isaiah 51:6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke." Why? "The earth will grow old like a garment." Ah, it'll grow old. Savaged by sin and judgment, it will grow old. It'll be like smoke. "Those who dwell in it will die in like manner." Yes, of course. If you chain yourself to a corpse, you are likely to catch a disease. "But my salvation will be forever. If you come to the surgeon and have a regeneration, then the salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." Listen to me, you who know righteousness, he says. You people in whose heart is my law, if you love the Lord, if you know the Lord, it says, "Do not fear the reproach of men." Don't allow the shriveling sickness of senile philosophies of naturalism, which seek to invade even independent schools and to force them to teach that and nothing else in science. Do not fear their approach. Stare them down. Refuse to accept such disgraceful idolatry dictated into the classroom and misnamed science. When it's not seen, it is not visible, it doesn't happen, it isn't found. It's contrary to the science of information. It's contrary to the second law of dynamics. It's contrary to law on all sides. You see of its examples happening nothing. As one philosopher, Karl Popper, said, "There's no law for evolution." Of course not. You can't test it. It talks of hopes and thoughts. You never see it. Never, never, never. No information is ever created without intelligence, as Dr. Gitt points out. And so, there's nothing happening. It has happened. It is finished. What finished? The beginning is finished. You won't find it happening now. If it did, God would be wrong. But it doesn't. And man is wrong. "Do not be afraid of the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the wool will eat them like wool. The worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness..." Do you love righteousness? Do you love the things that are right and true and honest, just, sound and understanding? "My righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." So that's the middle. It was Lord Calvin who popularized what's stated in Isaiah 51:6, that the cosmos runs down. Known as the second law of thermodynamics, Calvin argued vigorously against the evolutionary nonsense. It comes in its time. It runs down. Dr. Sanford of Cornell tells us that the human genes are deteriorating at a rate which could become exceedingly serious, that the intricate devices of its design are such, that is the point, that as mutations occur and as things aren't as good as they used to be, and that is the direction, not up but down, man's future is becoming increasingly endangered as the equipment is increasingly spoilt. The option that is the opposite is in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. This earth was a great stage. I love it, its beauty and its wonder. But it's in the process of being dismantled. And judgment is near. So, our citizenship, says Paul in Philippians 3:20, 21, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will... Now, you remember what we said of regeneration of our spiritual this time, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which, now notice this, the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now, it seems that this sermon is going to be two sermons. And at this point, we'll praise God for the wonder of his salvation, of his creation, of his beginning. The marvelous fact that right now in the middle you have only to call upon his name. You have only to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and to confess him before men. Not another Christ, but the actual one. And you shall be saved. With these glorious facts before us, we'll now leave this for the Lord to resume, Lord willing, next week. The rest of the presentation on the Creator, God, the first and the last, is eminently creative and creates peace. We come to that next time, in the hearts of his people. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the peace. You, as you say, are he who creates peace. Peace in our hearts. Even in the midst of woeful degradations, degenerations, morally and physically, socially and internationally, in the world of men. We thank thee for the peace. You are he who made us in the beginning. And in the midst of the salvation of Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the peace, past all understanding. Thy gift, along with eternal life, to those who receive thee as we do, as the sacrifice for sin, the breacher of death, the introducer of immortality, even the Saviour. We thank thee for this, Lord Jesus, and ask thy blessing upon all thy children in this coming week, for Jesus' sake. Amen.